Kids are dismissed to Children's Church. Looks like they're on their way. Scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 1. And the first 14 verses, which is all of chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became much superior to angels, as much as his name has in the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. In speaking to the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." And God also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Angels are spirits sent from God. So this morning we're talking about angels. We just came through the Christmas season, and angels play a pretty big role in the Christmas story, don't they? How many of you had, raise your hand if you had an angel on the top of your tree this year? Okay, a bunch of us have angels, that's us too. How many of you had something else or maybe nothing, like our tree here on the top of your tree? Nothing, or maybe a star or something different. How many of you didn't have a tree at all this year because trees are pagan superstitions that shouldn't be involved in Christian traditions? A few of you maybe, that's okay. We're a family, we all love each other, we can agree to disagree. But this morning what we're going to do as we start is we're just going to have a very, very quick kind of quiz based on what the Bible teaches about angels, okay? So this is just five quick questions. It's going to be just for fun. You're not determining your place in the lineup for the potluck or anything like that, so don't worry about that. We're just going to have some fun. You probably want to check with the person beside you to make sure that you score higher on the quiz than your partner, because that's really important. But other than that, I'm going to give you five quick questions about what the Bible says about angels, and each one has four possible answers, an A, B, C, or D. Okay, you ready to go? Question number one, according to the Bible, when were angels created? A, angels are eternal. They weren't created. B, they were created after day one, but before day six of the creation account. C, they were created after humans on day six. Or D, they were created after day seven, a post-creation creation. Which one? You got one in your head? Okay. The correct answer is actually B. All right, Job 38, verse 4 to 7 says that angels actually were present when God created the earth, and so they shouted in praise when he created the earth, but they are created beings. So they were created sometime after the light, let there be light, on day one. All right, How many of you did okay on that one? Doing good so far? Okay, I got a few of you so far. That's good. Question number two. In your Bibles, there's lots of angels, but how many of them do we actually have names for? How many names are given for angels in your Bible? A, none. B, one. C, two. Or D, three. All right, so you're thinking about that for a moment. Okay, the correct answer there is D. Three angels named in your Bible. Extra points if you can name them. There is the angel Gabriel, right? There's the angel Michael. And there's one more angel. We sometimes forget the fallen angel, right? Lucifer, right? Okay, so three specific names of angels. The others might have names. We don't know what they are. Question number three. How many scriptures talk about angels singing? In our Bibles, how many times does it talk about the angels singing? A would be one, B would be two, C would be, three, and D would be none. Do you know it actually never says in our Bibles that angels sing? Do you know that? Like, we think angels sing when they appear to the shepherds, right? They sing. Surely they sing, right? It says, suddenly there was the heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, praise to people among whose favor rests. They shout. They might even sing, but our Bibles don't actually specify that they sing. My wife was very upset with me for this question. She says, that's such a theology ass question. All right, question number four. How many different kinds of angels are mentioned in Scripture? Okay, so different kinds of angels. Are there millions of different kinds? Are there two different kinds? Are there three different kinds? Or are there nine different kinds? The right answer here is three. Three kinds specified in our Bibles. There may be more, but those are the ones specified. Archangels, cherubim, and seraphim. So if you were looking at B, you might have been still thinking about our previous question and going fallen angels and non-fallen angels. Maybe that's what you're thinking with two, but that's just the presence of sin, right? A sinful human and a forgiven human, they're still both human, right? Okay, so, and if you fall for the nine because you thought, oh, that Pastor Nick's a tricky guy, it might be because you're really, really smart and you've read Thomas Aquinas. And you know about the divisions of angels that Thomas Aquinas wrote about hundreds of years ago. So we'll give you that. Also, if you want to come up to me and argue that according to Ephesians, there's also principalities and powers, you can argue that with me and we can have that loving argument and I'll tell you that you're wrong. Okay? Awesome. Speaking of angels, how many wings do angels have? We always have these angels with wings on them. My little angel this morning, she's got two wings on her. So how many wings does the Bible say that angels have? A, it varies. B, two. C, six. Or D, none. All right, the correct answer here. If they're ever given a question and it says, like, there's more than one possible answer, usually pick that one. It varies. The cherubim over the ark in Exodus chapter 25, they have two wings. The cherubim that face over the Holy of Holies. Seraphim in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, they have six wings, right? Two that cover their faces, two that cover their feet, and two that they fly with. That must have been a crazy vision. And the angels who appeared to Abraham, the three of them, remember those? They didn't look any different really than humans, right? Maybe a little different. They look human-ish because Abraham knew something was up, but I don't think they had wings or anything like that to be a giveaway. That was actually a pretty hard quiz, wasn't it? Did any of you get 5 out of 5? Did anyone? Okay, good. Awesome. So that means we're all ready to learn about angels, right? Ah, yeah. You know what makes it difficult? Is we live in a world where there's all kinds of other teaching about angels out there, right? Every different faith tradition has different ideas and teachings about angels. And we often find it difficult to distinguish what the Bible actually teaches versus everything else that's out there, okay? So, for instance, our world has this angel obsession, and biblical Judaism has developed this whole a hierarchy of angels, literally dozens of different angels all ranked by hierarchies, and Jewish Kabbalism has come up with even all these names for angels that are not in our Bibles, but the mystical Jewish people believe that these are their names, Uriel and Samael and Raphael. So there's some of that out there. If you have some Mormon friends, Mormons are actually the ones that are responsible for the belief that human beings become angels. Okay, that's not in our Bibles. That's a Mormon belief. Mormons actually teach that Adam, the first man, became the angel Michael, and that Noah, the guy from the ark, he became the angel Gabriel. That's what Mormons teach. That's not what we teach, and that's not what the Bible says. That idea that some of us have, remember the cartoons where you have the guy in red on one shoulder and the guy in the wings on the other shoulder, and he's always the one you want to ignore, right? Because the guy in red's always telling you the things you want to do, right? That idea of having a bad angel and a good angel that are whispering to you, that's actually a twisted belief from Swedish Swedenborgism. Okay, so those of you that are Bridgeway nerds, there's some homework for you this week. You can look up Swedenborgian beliefs and see what the Church of Swedenborg believes on some of those sorts of things. And then, of course, those of you that listen to country radio, you know that Randy Owen and the other members of Alabama believe that there are angels among us, sent down to us from heaven. Okay, sorry, you're not going to listen to country anymore if your Pastor Nick keeps singing it from the pulpit, right? Yeah, I'm not a big fan of country, but if you're going to listen to country, Alabama's a pretty good place to start. This week I spent a lot of time studying angels, reading all about angels, reading books and all sorts of things. And at first, well, that's what I was going to preach on today. Angels. Pastor Bob read us Hebrews 1. It's all about angels, right? You know, if you look at it, though, it actually isn't all about angels. You see, one thing that tends to be very universal, regardless of the culture, regardless of the religion, when people talk about angels, it's almost universal in all beliefs that angels are much, much higher than we are. They're better than human beings, right? They're better looking, more beautiful, less prone to sin, more powerful. They're up here, and us human beings are down here somewhere. Pastor Darren and I were laughing about this week, and we were asking ourselves, you know, as parents of little kids, why do we teach kids this warm, fuzzy, syrupy, oh, pray for an angel to come and show up, and he's going to give you a guide, and you're going to feel safe and secure and all warm and fuzzy? I mean, when you read your Bibles, that's not what happens at all when angels show up. Like, when angels show up in people's lives, literally, it scares the pants off of them. They didn't wear pants. Scares the loincloths off of them. Like, angels are powerful, mighty, awesome beings, loftier than us humans, closer to God, more worthy than us. That's practically universal. But then this person, this writer of this book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts writing about this guy. He starts talking about this human being, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember that guy, that young man who lived in Palestine in the first century, that guy who got hungry and had to eat in order to continue living, that guy who lost his temper, got angry and cleared out the temple, who felt human pain, who bled human blood, who gave up a human spirit and died a human death? Yeah, that guy Jesus. Well, guess what? He's more than just another human. Fully human, yes, but also fully divine. He's God's son. And that makes this Jesus, this single solitary human being, far better than all the angels pressed down, shaken together, running over, rolled into one. As great as angels are, Jesus is greater. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 4. God's son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is far greater than their names. There's two boys that are talking after church on their way home from church and in the car ride home, and one boy, let's say his name is, I don't know, Wiley, turns to his older brother, let's call him Jerry, and Wiley says, Jerry, do you know what God's name is? An older brother, Jerry, who knows everything, right, confidently says, of course I know God's name. His name is Andy. Andy is God's name? Wiley asks. Now, Jerry's right a lot of the times, but sometimes Jerry likes to pull Wiley's leg, so Wiley's a little skeptical here. Andy is the name of God? Sure thing, Jerry says. We sing the hymn all the time. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy. Sorry. You're probably never going to sing that hymn again without a little giggle. The name of God is Andy. There's actually only three angel names given in the whole Bible. Gabriel's name means God is strong. Michael's name means who's like our God. And Lucifer's name means morning star. Now, those are pretty good names. But Jesus' name means God is my salvation. So Lori prayed about this morning. Salvation. And I think if I had to choose between a shiny one or one who is like God or a strong one or God is my salvation, I think I'm going to choose my salvation. Don't you just love the name of Jesus? God is my salvation. There's just something about that name. Gloria Gaither was right. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. But you know, I learned something new this week as I was studying this passage of Scripture. You see, the superior name that God gives to Jesus is not Jesus, according to Hebrews 1. That's not the superior name. Now, Jesus is an amazing name. It's a great name. It's a wonderful name, right? And that's what we call him, Jesus, my Savior. But that's not the name that makes him greater than angels. That's not what God calls him. The greater name that God has given to Jesus is this. My son. God calls Jesus by that name. My son. To which of the angels does God ever say, you're my son? The answer to that is patently obvious. Zero. Zip. Nada. This letter of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, and some of them are likely being taught by Jewish teachers that this prophet Jesus, well, he's a great man. He might even be a powerful angel, but he's not God. And even today, some teach and believe this, that Jesus was pretty amazing, but he's not God. Our Muslim friends claim that Jesus was a great prophet, maybe as great as Abraham or Moses, but certainly not as great as their prophet. He's certainly not God's son. But the writer here makes it clear that Jesus isn't just a great prophet, and he's not just a powerful angel. He's better than angels. When Jesus is being baptized, you remember, he comes up out of the water, and there's this voice from heaven that speaks, and the voice of God says, this is my beloved son, and I'm pleased with him. Matthew 3:17. That never happens to any old angel. Angels are God's servants, but Jesus is God's son. That's his name. So angels are talked about a lot in our society. They're a hot topic, and particularly about 10 to 20 years ago, they were all the rage. They showed up in magazines and movies and television shows. Oprah had an angel network. A popular church in California showers worshipers with angel feathers, gold dust and angel feathers. Woohoo! Some people have loved that TV show, Touched by an Angel, and some people are just touched in the head. According to Scripture, the main role of angels is servants. They're the hired help. They're slaves. Verse 14, angels are only servants. So yeah, there's one verse in the book of Job where angels collectively are referred to as sons of God, Job 1:6, but no individual angel ever receives that special name. my son. My son. That name is reserved for Jesus alone. Angels are servants. Jesus is God's son. So let's not be fooled by good music and bad theology, gold dust and angel feathers. Let's not focus on angels this morning. Let's focus on Jesus, because Jesus is better. Third argument about the superiority of Jesus to angels then is this, that Jesus is the one who's worshipped, and angels are, they're just worshipers. Verse 6, when God presented his firstborn to the world, his honored son, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. Angels worship Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas, and that's where we saw angels appear to the shepherds, shouting, not singing, shouting, and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, Luke 2:14. That's angelic role, to worship, not to be worshipped, but to worship. John the Apostle receives this awesome and terrible vision of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that we sang about earlier, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. John is so overwhelmed by this vision that he has that he actually falls down twice and tries to worship the angel who's bringing him the vision. And the angel literally freaks out over this. He has a holy fit. He's like, dude, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God like you are. Revelation 19:10 and 22 verse 9. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus. The Apostle Paul even warns Christians in the book of Colossians. He says, just don't let anyone ever say that you have to worship angels. Even though they claim to have visions about this, don't listen to them. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus. Wise men come to visit Jesus, bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they worship Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 11. Jesus comes walking out on the water to the boat where the disciples are. Jesus is walking on water, and Peter isn't. And then when Peter and Jesus climb back into the boat together, the wind and the waves immediately stop, and the disciples all worship Jesus. Matthew 14, 32. The 11 disciples return to Galilee like Jesus told them to after he's resurrected, and they climb up the mountain that he tells them to climb up, and when they get to the top, they see Jesus there, alive, back from the dead, resurrected, and it says they worship Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 17. So, what do you think? Are we supposed to worship Jesus? Philippians 2, 9 to 11. God elevated Jesus to a place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven, that's angels. On earth, that's us. And under the earth, that's the fallen angels. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee bowed, every tongue confessing. That looks suspiciously like worship, don't you think? Hebrews 1:13, God never said to an angel as he did to his son, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under my feet. Jesus is better than angels. He's got a better name than angels. He's the Son of God, and angels are just servants. He's worshipped, and angels, like us, are just worshipers. Jesus is greater than angels. Argument number four, Jesus is king forever. Angels are just his subjects, like you and me. Verse 8, to his son, God says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Now take a look at that verse again, Hebrews 1:8. To his son, God says, your throne, O God. You catch that? God the Father calls Jesus God. God the Father calls God the Son God. This is the mystery of this triunity in our Godhead. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit, but he's not three gods. He's one. This concept is beyond our ability to comprehend completely. And some people try to claim that the Bible never claims that Jesus is God. They're simply wrong. He is referred to as God many, many times in the Bible. And here, Jesus is called God by God himself. That's pretty hard to refute. Back in 1741, there was this guy named George, and George was having a hard time. He's deeply in debt, and he's sinking into depression, and he's a guy that writes songs for a living, and so I don't suggest that any of you guys try writing songs for a living, because you'll wind up deeply in debt and also in depression. But anyways, George decides that he's going to encourage himself in his depression by taking some of the scriptures that he's learned and just putting them to music. He's just going to write some songs that have God's words and some music, and so he takes some of the parts of the Bible, the part that Rachel read for us earlier, Isaiah 53, but then he gets to this phrase in Revelation, in this vision of the end times, and he gets really jazzed about this phrase, this idea. They say that he actually sits down, George does, and he doesn't eat or sleep for 24 days, or hardly eats and hardly sleeps for 24 days, just furiously writing music that's combining scripture and song and talking about Jesus. And when a servant knocks on his door, George looks up all bleary-eyed and teary-eyed, and he lifts up his composition and he says to his servant, "I have seen the face of God." And when George's oratorio is first performed in London, there's another George present in that concert hall in London, King George II. And legend has it that when the orchestra and the singers reach that triumphant crescendo, and he shall reign forever and ever, hallelujah, and he shall reign, well, King George is so moved by it that he actually stands up, and as soon as the king stands up, everybody else stands up, and it's like, here's this earthly, temporary king who is recognizing that Jesus is a king who will reign forever and ever. And so that's why, whenever you happen to be in a place that you hear George Friedrich Handel's Messiah, everyone stands up for the Hallelujah chorus, because it signifies that Jesus will reign forever and ever. Look at Hebrews 1:10. "Lord, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you remain forever." And that leads us to argument number 5. As to why Jesus is better than angels, because Jesus is eternal creator, and angels are just a part of his creation. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we? We talked about how Jesus, as the second member of the triune God, was involved in creation. And if you did your homework this week, you read through Genesis chapter 1. You read it out loud 4 times, right? Was that instructive? Was that helpful for some of you? I hope so. But you see, I don't want to just emphasize this aspect that Jesus created this heaven and this earth, that he created everything long, long time ago. And that's not what I want to emphasize here, because this also says that Jesus is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Look at verse 11. "Even they," this earth, these heavens, "will perish, but you remain forever. They'll wear out like old clothing. You'll roll them up like an old coat. They will fade away like old clothing, but you are always the same. You'll never grow old." Now let me ask you this morning, how many of you have like a favorite article of clothing that you just wear all the time? Oh, like you just wear it until it's got holes in it, right? Matthew has a favorite pair of socks that he's worn holes in, and he's trying to work on his mom because he just figured out that his mom knows how to darn socks, but she says she isn't darning any darn socks, so he's not sure what he's going to do with those favorite socks of his. Do you ever have a favorite article of clothing that you just wear and you wear and you wear all the time? Stories told of a man who has this favorite sweatshirt that he practically lives in, right? His wife has to take it off of him once in a while to wash it. He's a typical man. He's never done laundry in his life. He can repair a washing machine, but he can't use one, right? So his wife's away one weekend, and his favorite sweatshirt needs to be washed because he wants to wear it. So he texts his wife. He says, "I want to wash my sweatshirt. What setting do I use on the washing machine?" And his wife texts back and she says, "Look at the shirt. What does it say?" And he texts back, "It says Swift Current Broncos." Oh, ladies, what would us men do without you? Hebrews 1 teaches us that this earth and these heavens, everything we see around us, it's wearing out. And one day it will wear out completely. It will grow old and tattered like an old Swift Current Bronco shirt. It's going to happen. And what's Jesus going to do when this planet wears out? Well, Hebrews says he's creator, eternal creator. He's simply going to fold up the old heaven and the old earth and send it off to MCC. I mean, kidding. He'll do what he does best, though. He'll design, he'll build, he'll fashion, he'll invent, he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I think he did a pretty good job with this one. And we're doing our level best to mess it up, right? But he did a pretty good job with this one, so I think he's going to do pretty good with the next one. I love how C.S. Lewis comments on this idea of this new heaven. He says, there's no need for us to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying, I don't want to spend eternity playing a harp. The answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books that are written for grown-ups, then they really shouldn't talk about them. Heaven is real, and it's beyond our comprehension. It's going to blow you away. And Jesus is its creator, not angels, Jesus. Jesus has a greater name than angels. He's God's son, and angels are just God's servants. Jesus is worshiped, and angels are just the ones who worship him. Jesus is king forever, and angels are just his subjects. Jesus is eternal creator, and angels, like us, are just a part of his creation. And that's kind of what we've got going on in this passage, and it's confession time. Because here's the thing. When I was reading this week and preparing this message, it was really challenging to me. I mean, there's some weeks when you're preparing a message and it seems like the Bible just leaps off the page at you. And it just feels like the message wants to write itself. And the Holy Spirit just has something to say to you guys, and all I got to do is just get out of the way. And then other weeks, you read, and it's just tough slogging. It's like trying to walk through a mud bog or something. And this text, that this week, that's what it was for me. It was just kind of meh. I was kind of looking at this text and going, well, maybe I should like retell it as a story so it's interesting. Or maybe I should throw in some good stuff from a practical book like James or Romans or something. Something to make it come alive, because it just didn't seem to me this week to be living and active like the Bible says that it should be. And I'm just struggling with it. And the first three verses were so cool. That went so well. And I really wanted to just go back there and camp out again, because there's a whole series of lessons that were in the first three verses I didn't even get to talk about. Jesus is prophet and priest and king. He's prophet because God's spoken through him in these last days. He's priest because he's accomplished our salvation and he's now our intercessor. We don't need the blood of bulls and lambs, and we don't need to pray to anyone. We don't need to pray to even a saint. We can pray straight to Jesus. And he's our king because he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God has made him co-king with him. And this is awesome stuff, and I wanted to go back to that. But the rest of Hebrews 1, I wasn't feeling it this week, and so I'm wrestling with this text this week. And I got to be honest with you, I'm wrestling with some depression as well, and this is just part of my journey. My brain has got some chemical imbalances, so those of you that are suspicious of that, I've just confirmed it for you. But it was just a tough struggle. Like Wednesday morning was just awful, awful. Jesus and angels, and I'm just chewing on this stuff, and it's not coming. And then the author of Hebrews does this goofy thing, right? Old Testament quotation, chapter 2. And I'm like, great, this is going to be fun. So it's been a miserable week for me, and this text is partly to blame. So I start praying, and I start saying, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're trying to, you know, communicate. What's happening? That's the hardest part of preaching, is figuring out what God wants to say to me. It's kind of like parenting, right? The hardest part is just being consistent and self-disciplined yourself. And once you get that, actually parenting the kids is pretty easy. Pastoring is kind of similar to that. My ministry is my soul. It's who I am. uncovered, naked, laid bare before you. And part of that is just how awful I can be at following Jesus. Like, I'm the king of hypocrites some weeks. And it's just incredibly painful to preach. I feel like sometimes I get up here and the Holy Spirit just eviscerates me in front of all of you, and I have no privacy in my own spiritual life. But I'm praying, and I'm saying, okay, God, show me what's going on. And I look at the text again on Thursday afternoon, and it's kind of like this light bulb gets switched on. This whole text, 6 Old Testament quotations, 11 verses. You know what the problem with this text is? I'm not in there anywhere. This text is all about Jesus. It presents him in such a glorious manner as being so much greater than even the greatest beings in the universe, angels. And us human beings are not even worth mentioning. We don't even make the director's cut, for crying out loud. It's all about him, and it says nothing about me. And I think that's why I struggle with it. Because sometimes I am not convinced that Jesus is enough. And so I want to add in something, right? Some of me, some of what appeals to me, some of what I like. I can read the Gospels and I can see Jesus interacting with people and I can relate to those people. And so I'm kind of like, hey, that person is kind of like me, and I can pay attention. Or I read some of the letters in the New Testament and it says something like, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone. And I go, hey, that guy's describing me. I'm a new creation. I even read places like Romans 3 and it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm like, yeah, that's me. I sin and I fall short of God's glory. It's talking about me. And this week, this text is just relentlessly saying, dude, it's not about you. It's not about you. Jesus has the greatest name. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is the one who's worshiped. Jesus is the king forever. Jesus is the eternal creator. Jesus is the one who's greater than the angels. The angels bow down before Jesus. They don't even light a candle compared to the brilliance of Jesus. And the text is just making much of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to leave you with a question. And I hope this question skewers you. I hope it haunts your week. Jesus is greater than the angels, but is he enough for you? If we're not careful, we can all create these delusional worlds around ourselves where worship is all about me and what I like, and the church is all about me and what I want, and the gospel is all about me and what I need. And a text like this that magnifies Jesus and talks about Jesus where I don't even show up, it offends my sensibilities. Like, where am I in this text? Jesus is greater than angels, but is he enough for me? And I'm going to go from this moment, this morning, this building, this sermon, this scripture, and I'm going to go back to my life, right? My house, my vehicle, my bills, my career, my challenges, my blessings. And I'm going to try and make Jesus fit into this life that I've created for me. Jesus is greater than angels, but is he enough for me? And I'm having difficulty with Jesus because I've got this prayer that he's just not answering for me. And I have this health issue going on that he's just not solving for me. And I have this broken relationship that he's just not fixing for me. I have all of these things going on. I have this habitual sin and I keep praying for him to take it away for me. Jesus is greater than angels, but is he enough for me? Because this faith thing is all about him, not me. And I'm not always okay with that. And yet I have to align myself with that truth because that's the reality. This world that I've created that revolves around me, it's just an illusion, a delusion. And if I create a Sunday worship that is all about me, the truth of Jesus is going to get lost and the gospel is going to become ritualistic and shallow and worship will become uninspiring and the truth will pass on by and I might as well be sleeping in at home or watching a football game. Go Seahawks. I might as well be honest and just say, yeah, it's all about me. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. Like Peter says to Jesus, where are we going to go, Lord? You're the only one who has the words of life. So there's a part of me that, I want to live for myself. A little selfish part of me. But there's another part of me, the true me, the me that was made in the image of God, the me that needs God so desperately in my life. And so my prayer is that each one of us this morning would really face that question honestly. Jesus is greater than the angels, but is he enough for me? So that we can worship him because he has the greatest name, because he is God's beloved son, because he alone is worship worthy, because he alone is the only king forever, because he is eternal creator. He is more than enough for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that this week has been a challenge for me. It's been challenging to try and prepare a message because I knew initially I didn't line up with it. And it's been a challenge because you show me things that I need to repent of. Because I keep trying to add in all of these things to make me happy. Adding stuff to your gospel and your glory and your majesty. Specifically adding me. And Jesus, I just want you to be enough. You and you alone. When it's just you, I want that to be enough because all creation testifies to the fact that you alone are enough. The angels testify to the fact that you alone are enough. And so for each one gathered here, for anyone who might be listening online later, may you quicken our hearts. You bring us to that place of humility, a place where in our brokenness, in our emptiness, when we come to the end of ourselves, somehow that beautiful truth shines through. Jesus, name above every name, you are enough.
Every need. rise for the benediction as we close the service. I want to pray for us as a family before we go home. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to pay careful attention. Draw our hearts close to you so that we don't drift away. Lord, you are not only the author of faith, you're the perfecter of faith. You are enough. And even when I'm tempted to focus on other things, Lord, they fall short of you. They always will. And no, I didn't live 3,000 years ago, and I've never worshipped angels, and I've never worshipped Moses and the priesthood. That wasn't me, but that was them. I worship other things all the time. I give them my attention. I give them my time. I give them my focus. It just doesn't fulfill me the way that you do. It just makes so much more sense now. You need to be enough for me. Not just a little part of my life. I need to give you all of my life. So Lord, I pray for this family and for my family that you would make us brand new. That we would give you, Lord, all of our lives, and that you would be enough for us. That you would change us, Lord. And if there's people, Lord, here in the church family today who haven't given you their heart, would you change them, Lord, and make them new? Would they lay that down before you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but you're more than enough for me. I'm a broken person, but you're more than enough for me, and I want you to be my king. I want you to be my sacrifice, Jesus. I want you to forgive me for my mistakes. I want you to be enough. And Lord, give them your Holy Spirit. Give them salvation this morning. Be enough for us, Lord. Draw us back to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.